Greetings, everybody. Good evening and welcome to everybody in the house, everyone watching to PFC this evening on this fine Wednesday night. And those of you watching, don't touch your dial. Pastor Gary has not been abducted by Amish hipsters, and I'm not here to demand a ransom. My name is Stephen Blinn, and I'm honored once again to be up here that Pastor Gary called me this afternoon and asked me if I would come and have a word to share tonight and give him a little night off. And he will be back on Sunday with just the most amazing message, I just know, because it's going to have to counter whatever I say tonight. No, I am so thankful to be here, and it's going to be amazing. Like I said, it's either going to be amazing because God's going to take weakness and make it strong, or he's just going to make it a fun night and everyone can laugh at me all night. In fact, I was at a hotel. My wife is going to kill me telling this story, but I was at a hotel two nights ago. We went downtown, my wife and I, on a special date night. We went to see an author speak that I'm a big fan of, and I'm a filmmaker, I'm a writer, a director, and so I'm really passionate about that kind of stuff. And after the show, we needed ice in our room. There's no ice in our room, so I had to go, and the ice machine was on a different floor, so I go, and I get in the elevator, and I go wandering down, and I get the ice. And I'm waiting at this elevator. It's about 11 o'clock at night, and waiting for the elevator, holding the bucket of ice, and the door's open, and there's these three ladies inside, and I just happen, the perfect timing, I take a step, and the entire ice bucket slips out of my hand and goes spraying ice everywhere on the floor, into the elevator, everyone all around, and these women just fall on the ground laughing. And this one of them says to me, "Is this our meet cute? Are we going to get married now?" Like straight out of some kind of romantic comedy or something like that. The other one pulls out the phone and starts videoing it. So it's probably viral on TikTok by now. And then to make matters worse, I had to get in the elevator with them, and we had to go up to the exact same floor. So we had to ride all the way up, get out. I forgot what room I was. Finally, my wife came out of the door because she heard all the commotion, because these poor women are still laughing as they're cackling down the hall and everything. So I made their evening. So hopefully God will use me to make everyone else's in some way. But all kidding aside, let's just open with a word of prayer. I'm so grateful to be here. I'm so thankful for this ministry, everyone that's a part of it, everyone's at this church, and for having us here. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this night. We thank you, Lord, that you are beyond us, and that you've called us to believe beyond ourselves, Lord, that you have put us in a world and called us to live by faith, to trust you beyond anything we know to ask or to think, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to be here. And I just ask, Lord, that you would take this evening, that you would make it yours, that you would anoint your words, you would anoint everyone listening, that whatever we all need out of this night tonight, Lord, you would be there. And Lord, I can't help but be mindful also, just there's so many people hurting right now in this country with what happened in Texas, what happened in Orange County, what happened in Buffalo, Lord, and countless other stories of people suffering everywhere that we don't even know about. And there's a lot of hurting out there right now, Lord. And we just ask for your grace. We ask for your peace. And we thank you that you are God above all, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even when we don't understand it, Lord, even when we can't see how you're working, Lord, that we can trust that you're working, Lord, that we can put our faith in you, that all things beyond any understanding can still work for everybody's good, Lord. And Lord, I think of Job in the midst of all that he went through, and he lost his family, he lost his children, he lost everything he had, Lord, but he was still able somehow to find it within himself to fall on his knees and declare, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return, blessed be the name of the Lord." And so, Lord, in the midst of great need, Lord, we bless you and we praise you. We don't look at our lack, but we look at your plenty, Lord. And we look at your inspiration to take us and lead us and guide us so that we might truly be the light in a hurting world, Lord. That the idea that is not I who live, but Christ lives me would be more than just some intellectual concept, but we would literally become your hands and feet in a world, Lord, that needs some change, that needs a difference. And we thank you for that and bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, you know, times like this make me think all the more of just how important Pastor Gary's messages, and especially lately, he's been talking a lot about taking dominion in the earth. And, you know, the idea of taking dominion sounds like something on the one hand that is empowering and strong and almost warfare-minded, like we're going to go out and we're going to conquer and we're going to take over and we're going to do what we need to do for the kingdom of God. But God's ways of thinking about things are very different from our own. And God's ideas of taking dominion and God's ideas of what it means to rule are very different. And so I've just been gobbling up everything that pastor's been speaking about all this kind of stuff. And, you know, the heart of it comes down so much of what pastor's word is, and I think he would love to get away from it, is trying to tear down this idea that the church has built so much up of spiritual warfare. And, you know, he all the time we hear him talking about, and we don't like to talk about what's his name, and we don't like to talk about his power, and we don't like to talk about this. But the challenge is that, unfortunately, we have to end up talking about it all the time because it stays within our minds, and we can't let go of it. And we come to use terms a lot of times in which we talk about the idea, this is what spiritual warfare really is. Spiritual warfare is just fighting the good fight of faith. Spiritual warfare is believing God. Spiritual warfare is keeping our eyes on Him and thinking of that which is good, holy, noble, pure, everything the Bible talks about the goodness of God. But the more I've been thinking about it lately, and the more that I dive into it, and I've actually, you know, I've had the blessing of knowing Pastor Gary and Donna for over 20 years now, pretty much since they first kind of moved to California and got to be part of their ministry and started going to church and got more and more involved and even played worship with Jonathan a little bit at one point. But my background coming out before that was that I came from a church. Growing up, I grew up in a very kind of mainline Protestant church. I grew up mainly Presbyterian in a traditional, normal church. Not too much spiritual warfare, very little spiritual warfare, but not very active in the spirit, not very active in a lot of other ways. But it was a good foundation for me, and I grew, and that was the church I was married in. And then I got involved in a very heavily charismatic church. And that rocked my world, and I learned about all the gifts of the Spirit and learned to move in those and became very dynamic in that and got heavily involved in prayer ministry and more into worship and got to the point where I became such a brave heart style warrior for God that during worship services, I would sometimes feel the need to go outside of the auditorium and march around the auditorium and praying away the Spirit so that nothing would come and interfere with the service, so that nothing would go wrong, so that all the people would be saved, and that the devil couldn't have any access into our hearts or anything like that. And so when I met Pastor Gary, and he started saying, "Well, that's basically adultery, and you're going idolatry, and you're going to hell." Now, he didn't quite say it that way, but that was kind of what I ended up getting out of it once I realized the truth. But the reality is that I came with a lot of knowledge of, I was passionate. It wasn't like I ever went to seminary or anything like that, but I was passionate about the Bible. I've been a follower of God since a little boy, and I'm really thankful to my parents for raising me up with a knowledge of who God is, who Jesus is, and building that faith. And so when I started to hear and come under this word of freedom, and that Jesus' death on the cross, that he triumphed over the powers of the darkness, that he disarmed the enemy, that he set us free so that we can be everything he created us to be, you know, that message caused all these scriptures, all these Bible verses, everything I'd been known to raise up, not so much as like, okay, I don't believe you, Gary, but more of like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And it just became this very, we would go back and forth, and it was a great iron sharpens iron, and then it really forced me to look at the Bible in ways that I hadn't even looked at before, and it taught me how to look at the Bible and scriptures in context. And I learned that a lot of what I had built my foundation of believing in spiritual warfare was on lots of verses that I'm sure a lot of us, you know, here can pull out and realize how many of them were so completely out of context, so completely out of the heart of what God meant, that when you looked at them and you read them in context, it changes the way you understand them. And you realize, well, wait a minute here. None of this stuff is really saying the things that I had always been taught that they had said. And you know, it's funny because there's an analogy slightly after I started kind of getting it, as it were, that God gave to me. And like I said, I used to be a guitarist and play worship and be in other bands and everything like that. And God gave me this great analogy. And there's a song by this band, one of my favorite bands, and it's really hard to play. Really cool song, really hard to play on guitar. And you could try and play it, but you could never quite get it right. And so I went, you know, so I cheated and I went online and I looked up guitar tabs and, you know, wanted to figure out how to play this song. And as I'm reading through, you know, all these posts online, there's all these different ways people are saying how to play the song. And they put all these different fingerings and all these different ways. And it actually got really heated as you read through these posts, and that some people are like, no, let's play this way, and other people are like, no, let's play this way, and there's certain ways to play the song where it was like, okay, you could kind of make it sound right, but you got to stretch your pinky like really far this way, and you can only sometimes make it there, and other times, well, it's a little bit easier, but this part sounds pretty good, but that part doesn't sound right. And, you know, this was, you know, what God was showing me, obviously, is that's kind of like Christianity feels sometimes. You know, and before I came to this understanding of freedom, it's like, okay, Christianity, I see Jesus, I see this life that I want to be and live like, and I can try and live it, and sometimes I can do really well, and sometimes it's really hard, and sometimes I feel like I'm almost there, and sometimes I'm not quite there, and other times I can walk this life perfectly if I contort myself in a certain way, and I make this happen, and I make that happen, and maybe I get close, but you know what? At the end of the day, it still doesn't sound like the song that it's supposed to be. And so I'm reading through this, and people are getting heated, and I thought how funny this is, because in real life, that's how we get about God too, whether we're talking about freedom versus spiritual warfare, whether we're talking about all kinds of different issues within Christianity and theology and all that kind of stuff, because it seems hard, and people are hearing all the time that, you know, it's hard to be a Christian, that this is it's tough, that we all have to take up our crosses. And yet the flip side, of course, is that Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's one of those tricky things. Like, how do you reconcile that? You know, over on this one hand, people are telling me how hard things are, and over here, Jesus is telling me how easy it's supposed to be. So then I'm still cruising through trying to figure out how to play the song, and I get to one final post, and it was so fascinating, and this guy goes, everybody here is wrong. So that got my attention. You know, everybody here is wrong. And Pastor Gary, everybody here is wrong. No, he doesn't talk that way. Only I talk that way. Everybody out there else is wrong except for... No, so he gets down there and he says, everybody else is wrong. I read an interview with the guitar player in this magazine, and then saw him play live. The reason everybody's having such a hard time is they think that the song is played in standard guitar tuning. Now, if you know anything about playing a guitar, you tune your strings, and that's why guitars are always tuning, but you can tune it in lots of different ways. So you can tune it the normal way, and then you play chords over it, but you can tune the strings in certain ways so that even if you strum it with no chord played, it sounds like a chord. And he said, you know, the song is not in standard tuning. The song is in open A, I think it was. It doesn't matter what it was. This is open A tuning. And when you play it in that, the song is super simple to play. There's nothing hard or tricky about playing the song. It's just in a different tuning. And that was a light bulb that went off in my head. And that's really, to me, what the message of freedom is all about. When you look at scriptures and you look at all the things that seem tough, that seem hard, that seem difficult, but you look at it through the lens or the tuning that God is good, that God is love, and that God is for us, then suddenly our tuning changes. Then those things that we think that says one thing, it starts to evaporate and go away, and that you realize, well, wait a minute, maybe I'm not called to a fight. Maybe I'm not called to a battle. Maybe those places in scriptures that talk about those things, okay, maybe those are just analogies, because God is so big and so amazing that you have to have infinite numbers of analogies in order to understand and describe God. So it's really interesting when you look, certainly one, and I'm going to get to why this is not truly what the kingdom represents, but certainly one analogy that is used is the idea of a fight. Okay, fight the good type of faith. Another place Paul talks about the idea of we box like we're not hitting against air, but like throwing a punch to strike. Okay, so that stays within that fighting analogy. So, okay, the kingdom of God is like fighting. It's fighting, okay? So there we go. And you go, okay, that's where we get it. But yet at the same time, the Bible talks about that the kingdom of God is like a race. Run the race to win, okay? But here's the problem. If I'm running the race to win, how am I fighting the person here? Am I fighting them or am I running? Because if I stop to fight, then I can't run because I'm going to lose the race. What's more than that is how do I love my neighbor? Because if I'm running a race, so let's take out the warfare, any fighting or warfare analogy, okay? So then let's say, okay, the kingdom of God, and we're going to all start churches that are going to be about running a race. But again, you can't base everything on running a race, because if it's running a race, then how can I stop to help my fellow brother in need? How can I be a good Samaritan? How can I take care of anyone? How can I lay down my life for anybody? Because I got to get to that finish line. So a race is an aspect of who God is. Running that race represents an aspect of the kingdom of God and what our walk in faith is. But that's certainly not even close to encompassing the fullness of it. Same way, it's like a marriage. It's an intimate marriage. We are called the bride of Christ. So being a bride, okay, to God is very different from running a race or being in a fight or helping out our brother. And so all these different analogies exist, okay, in order to paint this amazing picture of who God is, because it's endless. And I love, as a writer, I love analogies. And I know Pastor Gary loves analogies too. And it's just fascinating to me because I feel like almost every service he comes up with another just amazing, amazing analogy. And it always excites me because with each one, I'm at least able to, you know, grasp some new aspect of the nature and character of God. And so without going into a full deconstruction of every warfare scripture, that's not really the message I wanted to bring tonight. But what I did want to do is Pastor addressed something this past, let me get some water, I'm sorry. Pastor was addressing this past Sunday as he was talking about this idea of Adam and Eve being placed in the garden but called to take dominion over the earth. And that dominion was, and as he was talking about it, for anyone that didn't see, the idea was that we live in a world that's filled with resistance. And if resistance isn't the devil, as he's talked a lot about, then what is it? And so he was talking about, he went and he looked at, and he was talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal, and God for pulling down strongholds, et cetera, et cetera. And so he was talking about warfare is meant to be something in the mind. That the idea of what he's talking about is our weapons are spiritual for pulling down these thoughts and ideas. And everything that lifts itself against the knowledge of God is what the scripture says. I'm going to read it here in a second. But here's the thing that's really interesting, though. Going back and looking at it again, and what Pastor will often say in his graciousness, and he'll say, this is what, as I mentioned earlier, this is what spiritual warfare really is. But I'm actually here to contend against the idea that spiritual warfare is anything, that it's even an idea to be in the Bible, to even be countered by one way or to be defined one way or the other. Because what's so funny is that, at least in my New King James Version of scriptures, I don't know if some of you on your Bibles, usually as they break up chapters, sometimes in the middle of chapters, sometimes on the chapters, there's little subheadings they'll put. And in this subhead, you know, whether if it's the section where Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says Jesus feeds the 5,000 or whatever. But in 2 Corinthians here, in the subheading in the New King James edition, it says the spiritual war. So it's like, oh my goodness, this is where it tells me all about spiritual warfare. Okay, and this is where it sets it up. The problem is that those subheadings are not in the original Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or any of that kind of stuff. That's just what the editor put in. When you actually read, okay, when you actually read what it is saying in Corinthians, he says, to begin, he says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. Okay, think about that. He says, I'm humble when I'm with you. So he hangs out with them. He's really sweet and nice and kind of meek. And then when he's away from them, he writes these letters. He'd already written 1 Corinthians, and here comes 2 Corinthians, because they didn't get it in 1 Corinthians. So they need a sequel. Okay, and he says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Okay, so he's saying there's a lot of times I gotta not be meek. I want to be nice and mellow, but there's times where I gotta be bold. I gotta stand up for what God's telling me to share here. Okay. And some people say that I just have things of men. I walk according to the flesh. The things that I have to say are just of my own thoughts and my own ideas. Then he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now, who is he talking about waging war with? He's talking about the people in the church of Corinth. He's not talking about, in any way, shape, or form, in this entire book of Corinthians, anything that's got to do with demons or the devil or anything like that. Okay? He goes on. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. It's also interesting to note, to help it be too, Paul is not saying, even though it's an apical teaching, Paul's not saying we, as in the body of Christ, all the believers have this power. He's basically using the royal we. He's talking about himself, I, as we. He says, We are not raging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare against you are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Okay? So this passage that has become one of the two major hinge pins of even the idea of spiritual warfare that we have to try and somehow in scope of freedom explain away or whatever, is that the burden is on spiritual warfare to exist and to make itself, you know, an argument. Because basically, there's nothing here. There's nothing here in this passage that has anything to do with the devil or the demon, or demons, or anything like that. Paul is solely talking about, I've got something from God to share, okay? You guys aren't listening to me. I have to come there now and basically give you guys a good tongue lashing, is basically what it comes down to. You're about to get a piece of my mind, and when you hear what I have to say, you've got no response, because what I have to say is from God. It's spiritual, and your weapons that you're going to try and argue and battle with me against are carnal. They can't stand up. And so when you start to think about things from that perspective, you go, oh my goodness. Because here's the problem. Even when we look at this from, okay, let's say that, and I believe there is an application, you can look at it metaphorically as saying, okay, God's given us weapons for, you know, to tear down the thoughts and everything that exalts itself against God in our own mind. Okay? But even that makes it sound like it was designed and intended to be some kind of struggle, or it's something that Christ didn't finish for us, okay? But he removed everything. Every obstacle that stands in between us, he removed at the cross, or he failed to do that at the cross. And the Bible is very clear that he did that, and that he purged our consciousness, which was the one thing that the old law couldn't do. Okay, so now we have a consciousness that's purged of a sin nature. And we can only appropriate that by believing it. Because if we refuse to believe it, we can't access it. Because everything that God calls us to is to be accessed by faith. Pastor was talking about on Sunday, and this thought hit me, so I don't even remember the full context. Pastor, I'm sorry if you're watching, I wasn't paying attention. But he was talking about Abraham and Sarah, and I think he was basically talking about God presenting them with, you know, they're both really old, and you know, you're gonna have a child, and are they gonna believe it or not? You know, and despite what their body says, despite what their brain says, despite everything else, are they gonna believe the impossible? And what struck me so interesting was that, okay, Sarah gave birth to Isaac and then Jacob, who became, you know, whose name was changed to Israel. So Abraham is Abraham and Sarah, the patriarchs of our faith, the patriarchs actually of several major religions, you know, that look to it. Then the thought came to me is that Sarah being so old, God offered her a promise that she had to believe, okay? To bring about, pastor's always talking about that time is an event in which somebody moves by faith in God to move the kingdom forward. And God even acts that way through the major, let's call them tent poles of history. So you have Abraham on the one hand, okay? Abraham and Sarah, they have to believe by faith that they're going to have this child, okay? And in fact, it was ultimately their belief that this would happen, that God says Abraham believed and God accounted that to them as righteousness, okay? It wasn't their good behavior. It wasn't them following this or following this law or doing this deed. It was they believed, and in believing, God accounted them to righteousness. But the thought as I was sitting there listening to the pastor, the flip side of that is that then you have Mary. Mary, who is you know, a lot, some accounts I've heard talk about that Mary could have been as young as 14 years old, which would have been culturally appropriate at that time. But at the very least, she was most likely a teenager of some age. You know, probably wasn't outside of being a teenager when she was betrothed to Joseph. And the angel Gabriel shows up, okay, and says, you know, behold, you're going to be with child, and you're going to bear a son, and she had to believe that too. And so I was struck with this thought of, here's Sarah on the one hand, the oldest person we know of biblically, you know, that's outside of maybe pre-Noah days, that had a child, and then we have Mary, perhaps the youngest from a biblical standpoint of someone that we're told that by faith is to have a child. And I thought that was such an interesting dichotomy. And I was praying, going like, I love noodling on that kind of stuff. And so I was just thinking about it and praying about it. And the one thing that stood out to me is that when Sarah was told by God, well, first this happened with Abraham and then it happened with Sarah. But when Sarah was told by God that she's going to have a child in her 90s, she laughed. Okay, and to the point that it wasn't like, ha ha, that's so fun. She laughed as like, that's ridiculous. I'm totally old. And in fact, we know she laughed because then God says, did you laugh? Did Sarah just laugh? And the Bible says Sarah got afraid. Like, I just laughed at God. Okay, the flip side to that, okay, let me go to Luke chapter 1, which is kind of fun because we usually only read through the beginning of Luke a lot of times in at Christmas time. And let's see here. What's great here is that when the angel comes and Gabriel says to Mary, and he says to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And then he goes on, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God, oh, and then it goes on to say, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is also called barren. So there's another kind of Sarah situation. And for with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary's response is, Mary doesn't laugh. Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then she went forward. And I find that so fascinating. And I also find it fascinating that Jesus calls us to be like little children. For blessed are the children, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Because why? Because a freaking angel can show up, say something, and we go, okay, yeah. Whereas the older we get, the more God's going to say something, you're going to do this. And you're like, yeah, right. That ain't happening. There's no way, you know. Okay, I believe you're God. Okay, this was God there talking to them. This wasn't her laughing of whether it was possible because someone told it. There wasn't some other prophet. She wasn't a church service. God was there. So the creator of the universe is standing there. He says something to her, and she laughs. Like, and here's God's amazing grace. Because God didn't say, okay, you're disqualified, okay? He said, you know what? I'm still going to bring it through you, you know? And Abraham had already laughed himself, and he still brings it through him. And here's more of the grace, because then they took it in their own hands. They had their own plans, and Abraham goes, and he lies with Hagar, and they have Ishmael and all this stuff. And did that screw things up? That didn't, well, I mean, it screwed it up in some ways, but it didn't screw up the promise. Okay, it complicated life for a whole lot of people, but it didn't change the promise that God had for them. It didn't disqualify them, okay, which is great. That's a comfort. But I want to be like Mary. I want to be able to hear God and believe the ridiculous, believe the impossible, believe that which doesn't make any sense, okay? And that is, in a lot of ways, the heartbeat of what freedom truly is. And I think that's why man has developed so many doctrines about there being a fight. Because there's no way it could be that easy. Because there's no way that it can't be up to us. But yet, that's where it goes all the way back to the beginning with Cain and Abel. Because Cain believed it was up to him. And that's why his offering wasn't accepted. Okay? Because he thought it was up to him. But God wants us to rest in the idea that he's got it all under control. And that's why I can look at the scriptures and believe now and say, you know what? There is nothing that's against me. There is nothing impeding my destiny. And that I can go out and take dominion, as Pastor's been talking about. And what is taking dominion, and why is that important to God? Well, one thing is that's because that's the only way we have to exercise faith, as Pastor's been talking about. The world, as Pastor has said many times, is a setup, okay? Jesus prayed as he was in the garden, okay? He was praying to the Father, and he said, it's my prayer that they would know you, for knowing you is eternal life, okay? We tend to think of eternal life as being, okay, I've now gone through my life, I've been through whatever, I finally met Jesus, I'm going to be saved, and now when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven and have eternal life. But that's not what Jesus says eternal life is at all. He says eternal life is knowing God. That's why Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God is all around you, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So taking dominion is the very act by which in everything we face in our lives and exercising that rule of who God created us to be and who he has been in charge of everything is the means by which we get to know him. Because when we don't go through those things and we don't allow ourselves to look to him through whatever we're going through, we completely miss the reason we went through it in the first place, and it actually creates negative impacts in our lives. Pastor used to say a long time ago when we first met him, he talked about whatever we go through in life is thrust, okay? And then it's fuel for thrust. And we're like a rocket ship flying through space. But whatever we look at in the midst of what we're going through is where we're going to go. So when our focus ends up on that which we're worried about, that's what we're concerned about, on an enemy, on those trying to stop us, the very situations that God created to propel us deeper into him, we're actually flying further and further away from when he's designed all life to draw us closer and closer and closer to him. The other really interesting thing about dominion that you're able to experience when you can eliminate the idea that there's any kind of warfare. Okay, if there's no warfare, then I don't have to think about that at all. And everything I experience is just, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God, how can I grow? God, how can I change? God, who can I help? Okay? And what's so fascinating to me is in Genesis, when Adam and Eve, I believe in chapter 2, God tells Adam and Eve to go into all the world and have dominion, subdue the earth, and have dominion of the whole earth. What's so fascinating is that it's in chapter 3 where they have their encounter with the serpent, okay? They were still in the garden. If they had been out of the garden, okay, taking dominion, they couldn't have even fallen. They wouldn't have even been anywhere near the tree of knowledge of good and evil to disobey God. So our act in all the different ways, both within, as Pastor talks about, the earth of ourselves, you know, of those thoughts and those things we're called to rule over and emotions in our own lives, as well as wherever God's called us to out in the real world, okay, those assignments are the very things in following them by faith that preserve us from falling in the first place. And that if we would take on that mindset that we don't have to wrestle or engage with anything that's of darkness or the enemy or anything like that, then we can go forward. And as we go forward, we're kept from falling because our purpose and our destiny is what sustains us in Him. And that's really heavy duty and probably could be books and books worth of thought on just within itself. But once we can embrace the fact that the world is there as a setup for us to walk out into, to know God and to express His love, suddenly again, like the tuning, everything suddenly makes more sense. Why else would Jesus call us, okay, to turn the other cheek? Why else would He tell us to bear someone else's burden? Or when He says to carry someone else's cloak? And all these things where it looks like it's about making yourself kind of the low life, the punching bags of the earth, you know, it's the humble little Christians that everyone can just take advantage of. And are we really going to take dominion over the earth? Are we really going to establish the kingdom on earth by doing that kind of stuff? And the answer is yes, but it goes so counter, because here's the thing, I can't go out and love my enemy if I think my enemy can, and by enemy I mean earthly enemy, someone who might be against me, someone who's, whether that's at work, whether that's a neighbor, whether that's someone in a lawsuit, whatever those things are, I can't love that person as Jesus calls me to if I think and believe they have some way of coming against my life and my destiny and they can take something from me. But once I understand that they can't, then I can see everybody as the creations of who God made them to be. My gosh, what kind of impact could we have on this world? You know, as I open talking about, you know, what just happened in Texas and all around the country, and I know believers of all stripes look at this, and everyone's got different solutions. Everyone's got different political ideas and different ways that we can help stop this problem and all the other problems in the country. But a lot of times from the church, what you hear is how bad the world is and how there's all these problems and how this world exists to come against us. And they're coming against everything that God works and God wants. And so we're in this culture war. We're in all these things that are trying to take away all these values that are important to us believers. But when I read the Bible, I see that there was a world that was dark that Jesus came into, okay, gave up His life for that whole world. He gave up His life for everybody. A whole world that wanted to kill Him. And know what He did? He said, fine, kill me. He took on instead of fought against. Okay, He became the servant and He humbled and He gave His life in a way that said, now you go and do that. And we're out here thinking so much of the time, and this is my one tiny little soapbox I'm standing on, but we're out here going, okay, we have to go fight this cultural war, and we have to turn this country into this, or turn this world into this, and do all these things. And Jesus is saying, that's not at all what I've called you to do. He said, my followers, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight for it, but it's not of this world. So therefore, How then do we look at a world that seems so dark, so many problems, and the solution is to turn the other cheek? How is that going to accomplish anything? How is that going to stop anything? The solution is not to judge people who are different than us. You know, the solution is that the person who could be my enemy, I'm supposed to love. How is that ever going to make a change in the world? Well, see, the thing is, that's thinking, again, that God needs us to do something. And that's thinking that the world is not already a perfect world, as Pastor's been talking about. Not perfect in the sense that everything goes right and everything's good and there's no pain and there's no heartache and there's no tears. There's plenty of pain and heartache and tears. But that's the world he put us into because he wants us to learn to think like he does, to see people like he does. And if he can look at people, if he can look at people that whipped him 39 lashes, that put crown of thorns, that beat him senseless, that ripped his bones, that did all this kind of stuff, that mocked him, that spit on him, that did all these things, and he could forgive them and genuinely love them, okay? What are we called to do? And what if we started doing it? Oh my goodness, what if we started taking that approach? That, I believe, is the way, by faith, that God changes the world. Because he wants us to believe in something different than the ways that we look at. And just like Paul, again, the analogy works, even though I don't believe that's what he's talking about. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. And yet, so oftentimes, even when you're not even talking about devils and demons, the church wants to use carnal weapons to take on the world. That we see ourselves as the world coming against us. The world is not coming against us. The world is designed exactly for us to walk into and redeem with the goodness and the love of Christ. But we can't do that when we think there's a fight. We can't do that if we think someone's going to take my destiny. We can't do that if we believe that somehow it's not happening fast enough. Okay, I got to share a couple Sundays ago about the idea of how God has walked me through this journey, and I shared two prophecies, one in which Pastor had prophesied to me in 2006, and one he prophesied just a couple weeks ago, and how they came full circle, these words, and it kind of stitched, as it were, two layers of time together. And Pastor's been talking about that a lot as well, about this idea of, he even talked about that in 2005, he was given this word that from 2016 to 2021, there was just going to be chaos in the world, you know. But then after that, it was a whole new season and a whole new dawn of time. And all these things that I can look at corporately and what I look at in my own life, you know, comes full circle into that. And I see now, and I talked about before, becoming, as Pastor prophesied, becoming this moment in time. The word to me was, you've become this moment of time. And what I'd come to understand about that is that all these things I had believing for is like the step to get here and the step to get here, and then I'd go through this step and this step. It wasn't that at all, but it was the full circle, or the full package of everything he had created me to be. I was fully understanding how it all kind of connected together and was walking in the fullness of that. And I believe as a body, we're entering and we're in, as Pastor's been saying, we're in that time right now. One really kind of cool, exciting thing is that I thought it was actually going to originally air tonight, but it aired last night on TBN. If anyone, you can look it up. I think you might have to sign in to watch it on demand, but if you go to tbn.org, there's a show that I produce on there called Kingdom Life. And the only reason I'm plugging it is because our dear pastor is in it. But it's a fantastic episode. And the series is about this dear friend of mine who hosts it, a guy named Shane Suter, who goes around exploring. He's kind of like this everyman guy who's just got interesting spiritual questions. And there's an episode on prophecy. There's an episode on healing. And this episode is the first time we've ever gotten to do, and the first time TBN's ever done a true episode about spiritual warfare and about God's sovereignty. And this has been many, many years in the making, and was really blessed that I'm in it, Pastor Gary's in it, Matt and Lori Crouch are in it. So again, they now run that network, and their heart for what this message is and their heart for sharing it with the world is something that is one of the very most important things to them. And this, like I said, I've been part of this ministry off and on for 20 years, and there were so many things we wanted to do back then. You know, once Pastor got it through my thick skull what the truth was, but there were so many things that we wanted to do, But for this reason or that reason, it just kept on getting clamped on, kept on getting stymied, and we just never had the freedom to talk about freedom. And don't know ultimately what it was at that time, but I do know that at this time, I'm certainly better prepared, better able. I mean, you guys now be the judge after this evening, but better able to talk about it. And a pastor's got a book coming out too now. Coming out shortly. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that or not. Announcing pastor's new book. I don't even get to know what it's called yet, but I know that he's been working on that. And again, that's been something that's been out there for a while. I have other projects of my own that some from back then, some more recently, that in the entertainment, in film, and to take this message and find new ways to allegorize it and get it out there. And so we are in a season now where this very word that is, you know, rooted and is the foundation of what this house is starting to go out there. And I've already received, and Pastor even told me, he's gotten a couple emails, and I don't know that there's even anything in the show that gives Pastor's website or anything. So I think they just went out and people sought him down because they were moved and inspired by what he had to say. And so we're in a powerful time. And I think that's why Pastor has been, the Lord has been giving him more and more and taking us deeper now into this idea of, okay, it's all well and good to get rid of spiritual warfare, okay? And I can't wait till we never have to discuss it again. And it's just gone. But it's still out there, and it's going to be a while because there's lots of churches and there's a lot of sincere people that believe in it. And it's like, there are some people that I think embrace it because it's very manipulative. It's very controlling. But I know that I embraced it, and I'm probably plenty of people watching that embrace it too, because you believe. You want to believe rightly. And my heart desires to believe rightly. And I would just encourage anyone that's still wondering, thinking, has questions, dive into the Word, because that's what I did. I had to basically go front to back through the Bible, and everything that I raised to challenge all of this thinking, I realized that this truly is the heart of God, that God is for us. And if God is for us, nobody at all can be against us. And so I just, again, so thankful for this Word that pastors bringing, and just so excited to see the season that's ahead of us all. And we were talking the other day, Pastor and I, and he's like, it's like everything is just like this close. It's just this close. And what's exciting in a lot of ways, it's exciting and sometimes a little like, whoa, but it's like, I felt it's been this close for a while, but that's kind of like what God wants us to live. You know, I've had to live my life so many times where I feel like I played football in college. I wasn't a linebacker, but I feel like a linebacker. And a linebacker, you stand there, and on the snap of the ball, you don't know whether you're supposed to drop back into pass coverage or run up to make a tackle. So you live your life like on your toes. You're ready to go whichever way. And I think that's where God wants us to be, because he wants us to not be rooted in our own ideas, but to be listening to him and be responsive to everything he has to say. So in... as I wrap it up now, wow, that went fast. Sorry. The last little thing I wanted to share was just one of the first things, even before I met Pastor, that God began preparing my heart to be receptive of freedom, was I was actually teaching a Bible study at this other charismatic church that I was going to. I was a worship leader, and I was like, okay, what am I going to lead this Bible study about? And I felt like the Lord pressed on my heart to teach on pain. And to be honest, I wasn't someone, and I thankfully to this day, I haven't had a lot of pain in my life. I've had painful things. I've had a few people that I've loved gone through some very painful things, but I've been blessed in that I haven't had to go through a lot of tragedy. But the Bible's filled with people that have gone through a lot of tragedy, and God is good in the midst of that. And so the Lord took me to Psalm 18, and I'll close with this. He writes, David says, "The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He robed a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. And then David goes on and he says, so I lifted up my voice in praise of him. And what's so powerful is that the word for praise, okay, in the Hebrew means to cause to shine. And so in our lives, as we go through weeks like this week, that can be really tough. As we go through all through, we've all have our own personal situations and challenges. The Lord comes to us angry, it says. Okay, angry because he doesn't want us to feel bad. Okay, so his passion is for us. But he comes clothed in darkness. Okay, that doesn't sound like the God of light. That doesn't sound like everything's going to just be cherry blossoms and everything wonderful. He comes in darkness. But it's in praising him. In the midst of our darkness, like Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return, blessed be the name of the Lord, that we reveal and we illuminate God in our midst and in the midst of everything that we're going through. And when we can walk through this life, taking dominion in the things that we face in our own earth and in the things we face out in the earth, and we do it with a heart and an attitude of praise, we're going to see God. We're going to know God. And like Job, who went through everything at the very end, okay? Job had lots of questions, okay? But he never blamed Satan. He never blamed anybody else for what he's going through. He had lots of questions why, and God shows up and says, well, were you there when I made the earth? Were you there when I made the mountains? Were you there when I made time? Were you there when I made the ocean and said the tides, you come no higher? Were you there when I did any of that? And Job was like, no, I wasn't. But at the end, Job falls on his face and repents of even questioning God. And he says, before, I had heard of you with my ears, but now, after going through all this, losing everything, I see you with my eyes. Because he had a heart that in the midst of anything, everything, he was always going to keep his eyes on and worship God. And if we can do that, then as we walk out, we will find that those things that we think are warfare against us are just vapor, that it's nothing there. And those dark clouds are actually the gowns with which God robes himself. Father God, I thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you come when we call to you, that you answer us, that you care, that you're there, that you're ready before we could even reach out to you. And Lord, may we be a people who can always worship you and praise you, Lord, so that we could walk out, that we could have your character and your nature and your love, Lord, so that we could be that balm, Lord, that we could be the salt of the earth, Lord, that we can move forward and we can, in sharing your heart and your love with everybody hurting out there, Lord, we not only draw them to the kingdom, but Lord, we come to know you in ways we never would before. And so we thank you for that. And we just ask for your ongoing blessing. We thank you for this ministry. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we look forward to the rest of this year being the most powerful, life-changing, dominion-taking season that we've ever known, Lord. In Jesus' name.